Well, good morning. Great to be with you again today and to get a chance to present another message from God's Word. I encourage you to have your Bibles out and follow along with me. And we're going to look again at some of the names and titles of Jesus that are recorded for us in the Bible. It has been great. Yesterday for me is one of the perfect days in life. Anytime there's a snow falling, I can get outdoors and play and goof off and do things. It's good, and it was another one of those days yesterday. Even though I did plow or shovel my driveway twice because it kept snowing all day, and never hard enough to do much snow, to add much snow, but it's like there's enough there I can do it again. I guess I got too eager yesterday morning, but nonetheless. Appreciate all the prayers, and we do hope this sale of our house goes through this time. Last one fell through, and we still have the process. And if everything goes right, January 10th, we'll be out of our house, and we'll be headed this way with a truck with our stuff. And Miguel, we're going to miss you. We love having you here. Glad we got to have lunch the other day. That was great, and got to spend time with you while you've been here. That's awesome. And encourage you keep searching for the faith, keep searching for the truth in your life, because it's out there, and it's found within this word. The truths are here, and I'm not jealous at all, because I've had enough of Florida. I have had enough of Florida, too much sand and too much humidity, but anyway, wish you the best, and it's just been great to have you here, and got to share our lives with you, and you with us, and that's been great. Well, on to our lesson today. Jesus, and we talked about names. These names mean something, and we got prophet, priest, and king. And the titles I want to cover about Jesus today, and from these names, there are lessons that we learn. It tells us things about our Savior, and it also tells us something about how we need to behave in our life. And I think that's really the point of some of this. Is number one, to know who Jesus was. He is our Savior. He is who we have belief in. He is who we have our faith in. He is the one that we're devoting our life to here. And if we're going to devote our life to someone, we need to know and understand who they are. And He deserves that honor. And if the lessons up to this point have shown that. Remember we talked about Him being Emmanuel, which is God with us. We talked about being Christ, which the meaning of that is the anointed one. God's anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. The name Jesus is actually Joshua, and probably tied back to Joshua and the leader of the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt and conquer the land of Canaan. Most likely a reference to that, or would certainly in the Jews' mind would have thought about that. Talked about it being the Lamb of God and how He was the sacrifice that allowed us to have our sins be forgiven, that God passes over our sins because of the sacrifice that's been made on our behalf. If we have put that blood on our doorpost, as the children of Israel did as they left the land of Canaan, or left the land of Egypt, yeah, He will pass over our sins. And so these great analogies. And today, prophet, priest, and king. Once again, all these, as was taught to the New Testament Christians, which were predominantly Jew at first, but even the Gentiles would recognize some of these things. These titles meant something. When they spoke of Jesus being a prophet or a priest or a king, in their mind, they was like, oh, that's what we was doing under the Old Testament law. Or this is what so-and-so. And they have these analogies meant something to them. And in our base passage here, I want to look at and read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. These ideas are brought up. They're not maybe real prominent, but I think we're going to see. And as we talk about the lesson, I think it'd be more obvious to us. But Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and various manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. There's the prophet, Jesus being the prophet. In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath purged Himself of our sins, there's a link of being a priest. And then on, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we see some references there, I think, to him being prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to develop these. We're going to look at other texts that show these out and help us understand and see what that meant to the Jew. Because we're not a Jew. We don't practice the Jewish laws. The people of that day, especially those written about those that were audience of the book of Hebrews, they were Jews. The whole book of Hebrews is about this was the law of Moses, or this was the old way, and this is the new way. And that was all directed at the Jew. And all throughout the whole book are these analogies are made. And we're going to spend a lot of time in there talking about these, especially when we talk about the priesthood and Christ being the priest. But the first one I've got up there we'll talk about is Jesus being a prophet. We mentioned this in class this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22, this is that reference that Tom had made a reference to. How do you know if a prophet's from God? Well, there's a part of this is also the prophecy that one was going to come. The prophecy that Moses spoke, that a prophet was coming. And so if you want to follow along, this is a really important passage. As we talk about false prophets and what happens with them, it's also contained in this text. And so this is for us a very important aspect of Christianity. And in the religious world today needs to understand this. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting at verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. So there's a prophecy of Jesus. The Lord will raise up unto thee a prophet, and he will come from among them. So as Moses is God is talking to Moses here, he said, I'm going to send a prophet, and he's going to come among you, among this nation. Like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Like unto me, that's Moses. So he'll be like me, but you will listen to him. And let's continue on in our reading and just set the context even for, but this is the most important verse that we're going to reference here. But continuing on to complete our thought from this morning, according to all that thou shalt desire of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. So the people are worried about God and seeing God and being in his presence. They want somebody to be intermediate between them and God. They don't want to be directly in contact with God and see God and speak to God directly. They want somebody to be between them. And this is where the prophet comes into play. And the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which will presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if I say in the heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? How do we know this is from God? How do we know if God is speaking or if this man is making things up? And when a prophet, he says in verse 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not follow or come to pass, that the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So these men and anybody in our nation today or in our world today comes up and says, I'm from God, and I say, this is going to happen. Well, God told the children of Israel, Moses, right then and there, under no circumstances, if I'm speaking, that will come true. And so men who stand up and say these things, it's not from God. This is not a message from God. If they don't come true, then that prophet is not from God. And in this scenario, they were told that they were to die. Very, very important, especially as we live in a state where Mormonism is so popular. There are prophets that they profess and they have spoken, and their words have not come true. And therefore, we know what the source of that is from. It is not from God. They are not of God. It's a very, very dangerous thing, and consequences are great. But to get back on our point of our lesson, Moses was told there will be a prophet. Moses spoke that there will be a prophet like him. And we're going to find out that Jesus fulfilled that. Let's go all the way forward now to John chapter 1. This is quoted specifically in John chapter 1. And so the New Testament Christians, or New Testament disciples, as Jesus spoke, They said, well, Moses said a prophet was coming. And the Jews were looking for this prophet. They were waiting. When is he going to get here? What's he going to look like? It's going to be a great day. Can't wait till he gets here. So they're watching and waiting. And so they say here in John chapter 1, starting at verse 19. Notice the wording here, how close it is to what Moses said. They were looking for this. The people in New Testament times, the disciples who were following Jesus around, were looking for this. John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? They're asking John the Baptizer, who are you? And John the Baptizer confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the anointed one. Remember that term we use, and I'm not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. And they asked him, what are you then? Are you Elias? And he said, I am not. Are you that prophet? That's Deuteronomy right there. That's Deuteronomy 18. Are you that prophet? And he answered, no. They said unto him, who are you, that we may give answer to them that send us? What say you of yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And so when I study things like this, I love linking the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament links to those. And so the Jews, the priests and Levites come to John the Baptizer and says, are you that prophet? He says, no, I'm not that prophet. That prophet is Deuteronomy 18. Let's go on to Acts chapter 3. The answer is given to us. Jesus was that prophet. Peter and Stephen both make this acknowledgement and tie this in to Deuteronomy. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And through 26. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come at the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. There's that link to Deuteronomy 18. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's a direct quote of Deuteronomy 18. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among his people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. And then we've been talking about that in Galatians on Wednesday night. There's that promise again, that reference to the seed that was going to bless the world, the whole world. In verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Jesus is that prophet. And then Acts chapter 7, Stephen, his defense, as he's held trial and is about to be stoned. Acts 7, 37 through 39, reading there. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear. There's those exact words again in it. And this is he that was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angels which spake unto him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt. This is the prophet. This is Jesus, the Messiah. This is the one. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy that was spoke by Moses, that God was going to raise up a prophet among his brethren. Let's think about the work of a prophet. What does it mean to be a prophet? And basically what it means is, we talked about Balaam last week, someone who speaks for God. Someone who speaks for God. But also in the Old Testament, the prophets were typically, almost every one of the prophets were turn and burn prophets. You change your ways. If you don't change your ways, you're going to be punished. And they call it the turn and burn prophets. And so Jesus fulfilled that in his ministry here. First of all, he came to seek and save the lost in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He was a prophet to come and seek and save the lost. That was what the prophets of old time did. They were there to save the children of Israel, trying to save them from the punishment, trying to get them to repent, convert from their sins. Jesus did that. He did that work. We also see that he brought the message from the Father, and that's the terms that John used. He was delivering the message from God. John, we don't necessarily have turned to these so much, but John chapter 8, Jesus says his Father taught him and he teaches these words. John chapter 12, the words that Jesus teaches
will judge us in that day. The words that Jesus is a prophet. His word will teach us. And then he's speaking in John 17, 14, 15, 16, and 17 there, the message from Jesus to his disciples, to the apostles, about the Holy Spirit coming. And basically saying that he's given the words to his disciples that God gave him, and he's doing that through the Holy Spirit. And all that's found there in John chapter 7, in those chapters of John, in the reference, particularly those verses there. We also see that just as the prophets of old were all tormented, were all killed, Jesus was treated the same way. Matthew chapter 23, reference there of Jesus talking about how they treated all the prophets. He says, "Behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes." This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And Jesus basically gives here the way it's explained to me. He starts with A, the first Abel, and ends with Z, Zacharias. In other words, every prophet was ever killed. They've done it because they brought a message of change, and they refused and rejected it, and they killed them. Well, they did the same thing to Jesus, didn't they? They did the same thing to Jesus. Well, let's look at, if we had a prophet, Jesus was that prophet. Jesus brought and established a new covenant. There's a new covenant. The old covenant is done away with, and so many times in our religious world, people forget that. There is a new covenant. Jesus is the prophet, and he established a new covenant. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes a statement that the law's not going to change until all things be fulfilled. And this is a really significant point in our religions today, that so many religions miss this fact and misapply this verse. Notice how he says this. "Think not, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but he came to fulfill." He came to fulfill those. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Well, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's when it was fulfilled. And he brought with him a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to start getting into Hebrews now. If you want to turn over there, Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus fulfilled that. And the Hebrew writer here makes this statement that's obvious to us today. I can write a will, but when is my will executed? Not until I die. The idea that a covenant is in use up until, and it requires the death of the testator. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the point is made. "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. For where a testament is, there must also be the death of a testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise there is no strength while the testator liveth." It took the death of Jesus for this covenant to come about, and it did. And it put an end to the old covenant and brought about the new covenant. We also see that the new covenant with his people in Hebrews chapter 8. We just read, talked about Jesus being the mediator, as well as in Hebrews chapter 12. And then John chapter 12, we've already spoke about the words Jesus speaks. Those will judge us in the last day. Not what Moses spoke, not what Abraham spoke. The words that Jesus spoke will judge us in the last day. And let's go ahead and look at John 12. I don't have to belabor you with reading all the verses that I reference here. A couple will suffice. I like the passage here in John chapter 12. I said, "Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He sees me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light of the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." He's come as a light, that prophet. He is a prophet. "And if any man hear my words," Jesus is a prophet, "and does not believe him, I judge him not on that day, because I did not come right now to judge the world, but to save the world." That was his purpose, immediate purpose. "He that rejects me receives not my words, has one that will judge him. The word I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." Jesus was that prophet. He brought about a new covenant. By his words, we will be judged, not by any other. There are People, we have this new covenant. People want to go back to the old covenant. Look, we have instrumental music. I want instrumental music in worship. Why can't I have it? They did it. David did it. We're not under that covenant. That covenant is gone. That covenant is passed. It is closed. It's come to an end. In Galatians, Paul makes a great point that you can't go back to that old covenant. You don't want to go back to that old covenant. And if you did, you can't. You're condemned for doing it. And so we see that that is done away with. Circumcision has been a big deal. Tithing is a really big deal in all churches, in all the denominations. They want to tithe. We got to give 10% because that's what it said in the Old Testament. There is no tithing passage in the New Testament. To go try to go back and use tithing violates the precept that Paul taught in Galatians. You can't go back to that old law. We're under a new law today. You don't want to go back to that old law. We're under a new law today. That law is of Christ, and he is the chief cornerstone. We've spoken in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Those are the foundation, but who is the chief cornerstone? Who sets and ties this all together? Who sets the organization of it? It's Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It is his church. It is his kingdom. We're going to talk about that. We don't want to keep tithing. We don't want to keep circumcision. We don't want to keep the Sabbath. Those are all Old Testament doctrines. They are not doctrines of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is what we find in the New Testament. That's what we follow. So we will not teach tithing, but we will teach giving as you would prosper and giving with a cheerful heart, because that's what is taught. We don't keep Sabbath keeping. We teach keeping the first day of the week because that's what is taught, and so on and so forth in the New Testament. We don't dare go back to the Old Testament to use that as authority for what we do today. Great, great lessons, which is important to study, like we talked about in class, but we don't go back for authority on what we do today and how to live our lives. So let's talk about Jesus being a priest. Jesus is a priest. He is a high priest. After a pattern of the Old Testament times, once again, the book of Hebrews written to Jews who would understand the old law and make the correlation that this was what the old law is and this is how it's fulfilled in the new law. And using those analogies, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the high priest. He is a high priest appointed by God. God himself appointed Jesus as high priest, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have begotten thee. And he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going to talk about that as well. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared. Though he were a son, so of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Called of God. He is a priest. Well, what was the work of the priest? Because they're talking about the Old Testament priesthood. And he was after the order of Melchizedek. So he was not exactly like the Old Testament priesthood. There is the analogy of the Old Testament priesthood. A high priest went in one time in the year to the holiest of holy places and offered that sacrifice for the sins of the people. One time a year. Jesus did that, and he is an intermediary. But more importantly, he is not exactly that because he is off of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was not a Levite. The high priest under the law of Moses had to be a Levite. Jesus was not a Levite. He could not be that precise high priest. Instead, he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What's interesting about Melchizedek, Abraham, who was considered to be one of the greatest patriarchs of all time of the Jew, they loved Abraham. They referenced Abraham as being their father. Abraham submitted to Melchizedek. Abraham paid taxes to Melchizedek. And so the submission of one, they put on such a high pedestal. Abraham was under Melchizedek. Melchizedek was over him. And making that analogy, the Jew says, wait a minute. Abraham submitted to Melchizedek, and Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. That means Jesus is over Abraham in the order of things. This was an astonishing statement. Not only was it, but to be after that order also, he had to be after the order of Melchizedek because
Think about it. The Jews were just caught up in this is the law of Moses, and this is going to stand forever. And they forgot Abraham existed before the law of Moses and was just. We spent so much time talking about this on Wednesday nights. Abraham was just and righteous to God before the law of Moses ever existed. Abraham worshiped or gave honor to Melchizedek as a priest. Melchizedek was actually king of Salem also. We're going to get that analogy too. Because Jesus is a king. Another part of the analogy we make here. But Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of the law of Moses. And so much of the New Testament, the apostles try to get the Jews away from thinking about the law of Moses as being the greatest and the best and the most important law there ever was. The fact of the matter is there was a priesthood long before they ever existed as a people. And Melchizedek was one of those priests. And Abraham was subject to Melchizedek and paid him taxes. And the Jews always forgot that. They didn't remember those things. And so much of the Hebrews and Galatians and other letters talk about it and remind them of their place in time. And we talked about the fact that Abraham was subject to him. Melchizedek, there was no recorded father and mother from Melchizedek, and without beginning or ending of days. Those are not recorded for us. And so there's an analogy there of Jesus, our Savior. Certainly, the beginning or end of the days, Jesus existed from before until all times. Jesus has always been there and will always be there. The analogy is made there. Now let's look at his work as a priest. There's no other person who could have ever been a priest like Jesus was. Jesus, if you think, and the same way with the king, you have somebody in these positions, they're at a high position in life, and they look down on people. Who has access to talk to, say, the president? Even the governor. Can anybody here think you could walk up to the governor's mansion? I guess he's got a mansion here in Idaho, we live in Arkansas. You walk up there and think you get a voice for the governor tomorrow morning? Or right now, you got something you want to talk to him about. It's just that important. You think you're going to get to talk to him? No, we're not going to get to talk to him. He's there, but he's not available. Our high priest, our Savior, is accessible. Not is he just accessible, he lived just like us. There's always these stories of people coming from the dirt farmer who ends up being president. The peanut farmer ends up being president. All the common man has a chance for our country to be president. That's the nature of Jesus. He lives just like we live. Hebrews chapter 2, 17 and 18 describes how Jesus can relate to our living here. Therefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, made just like us, to be a man, to live, to lay his head upon a rock and sleep at night on a hard ground, and to be hungry and to thirst. He did all those things. Even though he was God, even though he lived and he existed before time and he's deity, he submitted himself to our lifestyle and lived. Why? That he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest. He can say, Ross, I know how hard it is to live out there. I know how difficult it is to endure, to fight Satan. I've done it. He can say, I have done that. He's not someone that grew up in a castle somewhere or in a mansion somewhere who never had to work a day in his life as many may in our day and time. He lived like we live. And he goes to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Because he's been here and he's done this. He makes reconciliation for us. He is our mediator, and we're going to talk about that some. For in him, he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. That is us. He's able to aid those who are tempted. In Hebrews chapter 4, next page over in my Bible, some more along the same lines here, 14 through 16. Seeing we have this great high priest that's passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but with all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's lived our life here. He was tested just like we are, but he did not sin. So what's the conclusion if that's the case? Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. He's been there. He's done that. He wants to hear from us. He sympathizes with us. He's capable of that. And that is Jesus. That is our high priest that we have. He walked in our shoes.
And in the analogy that does apply is the Old Testament priesthood of the law of Moses. He entered the holy place one time and offered the sacrifice for the sins of people. The Old Testament, every year they went into the most holy place and offered that sacrifice. Jesus did it one time for us. So he is our high priest. And that sacrifice, and the analogy continues, he was that sacrifice that was made. So not only was he the high priest, he also, the analogy applies that he was the offering itself as well. And we talked about that Jesus being the Lamb of God. We see also Hebrews chapter 5, we was there a minute ago, we didn't read this section. He continuing his work, every high priest is taken from men, is ordained for men, and things pertain to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That was his work. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Just talking about the Old Testament one. And no man taketh his honor to himself, but he that called of God, as was Aaron, Jesus being selected by God. It is his work to have mercy and pity and compassion upon the people, upon the ignorant. And Jesus did that. That is who he is. And he come and offered that sacrifice. And that makes him the mediator. He is the mediator between us and God. He can sympathize and he can go to God and say, God, I've lived there and I've done that and this was hard. We can rest assured and know that he is presenting our cause to God as opposed to Satan. What's Satan doing? Satan's our adversary. He's up there saying, oh, that Roth, he's no good. Do you know what he did one time? Satan's our adversary. Jesus is not an adversary. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He stands before God making intercession for us, and he is the mediator of the covenant, of this covenant we have with God. And Hebrews 7, he lives forever to make intercessions for us. Hebrews 9:15, the mediator of our New Testament. Hebrews 8:6, mediator of a better covenant. In Timothy, Paul wrote, he is one mediator between God and man. And that's Jesus. He is our mediator. So we have a high priest that can sympathize with us. He don't sit on a high throne or a position of authority somewhere and look down and live in the posh house and eat caviar or whatever you might do every day if you was a rich person living in a mansion. Whatever lifestyle that is, I wouldn't know. That's not who he is. That's not who he is. He submitted himself, and that's a weird idea for us to think about. Our God submitted himself to live here among us, to live and to sleep with his head on a rock and lay on a hard floor and to suffer hunger, to suffer thirst, probably be cold at times, to be hot at times, to walk the streets. He could just say, I want to go so-and-so. He could go there, but he didn't. He walked the streets just like mankind walked. We have that kind of high priest. And it's great and a blessing to know that. And finally, and really in our lives, maybe this is as important as we make choices in our life, to realize that Jesus is a king. And now this is the time of year around Christmas, December. We always, you hear these songs about Christmas and Jesus being king and such like. Jesus is always king, not just around Christmas time. But then Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. And I will read that if I can get my brain working here and get in the right direction on my Bible. 6, verse 15. Who hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach? How about verse 15? I was reading verse 16, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. I keep hitting the wrong button there. There we go. So first of all, he was prophesied in Old Testament times that he was going to be a king, and he'd be a king forever. He'd be the lineage of David. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, we find the lineage from David all the way up to Jesus, that is Jesus, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the one Emmanuel. And his throne will last forever, it says. Also in the prophets, Jeremiah and Daniel, talking about this king also, it come out of the lineage of David, a righteous branch. In Jeremiah, in Daniel chapter 2, God will establish a kingdom. It shall never be destroyed. It will stand forever. Folks, that is the kingdom we're in. It's not a worldly kingdom. He's not coming to set up Christ as a king sitting in Washington, D.C. or any other place in this world. Christ is serving as king right now. He has been given the throne of David, Luke chapter 1. He is serving as king right now. And again, this is one of the doctrines that so much of our world today gets wrong. In the religious world, the religious elite and the knowledge of people in the world think Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom and to be king. He is king today. He is king right now. We need to be subject to our king today. In Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33, I'll read that there. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of David, his father. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end. This is it. We're in that kingdom. We're in that kingdom right now under his kingship. We are subjects under his kingship. We know, and this is the time of year we talk about, Matthew chapter 2, that the wise men were looking for Jesus, the King of the Jews. That is Jesus. Matthew 21, once again, Jesus, the King of the Jews, he comes in this great caravan, these big camels and elephants or whatever, and decorate it like a king to be decorated, right? That's not our king. He's riding a donkey. He's riding a donkey. You know, my dad had an old donkey, Jenny. He got rid of the Jack because the Jack kept chasing his cows, and Jenny didn't. And as you know, I got to where I liked elk hunting. And I like my backpack in a long ways, and I look, and Dad's got this Jenny. And I said, you know, it'd be kind of nice if I had something to haul my stuff in on. But I couldn't bring myself to even try to take her out in the woods. I tried to catch her a couple times just to see if I put a halter on her. I'm like, man, I don't want to take that old Jenny out in the wilderness. Man, I'd be just, that's an old donkey. Old nasty old donkey. People make fun of me. These guys with their pack horses come through, and here I am with my donkey. Jesus rode a donkey. It wasn't no magic, you know, great, wonderful. Jesus rode a donkey. Our king talks about his humility and how he lived like we lived. He is not someone who can't be reached. He's not someone who can't be touched. He's not someone who is not aware of us. He is like us. To also make the point, his kingdom exists today. And I tell you, our whole strategy in our government, and I don't have a problem with the strategy, I just have a problem with the cause of it. Our whole reason for being friends with Israel today and such close friends is because they think Jesus is coming back and establishing the Jews as a world power. That's the whole philosophy behind our policy with Jerusalem and Israel. Jesus said his kingdom, Mark 9:1, there will be those present. Let me read it. This is Jesus' word. He said, Mark 9:1, he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there will be some that stand here which shall not taste death, they'll still be alive. And they see the kingdom of God come with power. They will be there. And it happened. Jesus came and his kingdom was established. He is reigning as king today. There's not one coming. We don't need to be looking for another kingdom. All we need to be looking for the next time he comes, he takes his kingdom home to heaven. We also see his disciples proclaim that. Nathanael in John chapter 1 in verse 43 through 51. And I love this reading here because it's Jesus' disciples acknowledging him. And in this, there's several things in John chapter 1 I think is great. And this is one of them. The day following, Jesus would go forth to Galilee and he finds Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was Bethesda, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Peter finds Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called you, when you was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I love Nathanael's response here. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You are the king. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, thou believest? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he did. Thou art the king of Israel. And after that, he says, Verily I say unto you, in verse 51, Hereafter you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Jesus was the king. He is king on earth. He is king today. During his trial, that was one of the objections the Jews raised about Jesus. He says he's the king. Caesar, what are you going to do about it? He's challenging your throne. So in John chapter 18, they ask him if Jesus was king. And he says, My kingdom is not of this world. Let's look at that actually. That's so important. We talk about the fact his kingdom exists today. John 18, verse 33. His kingdom was not of this world. Otherwise, his soldiers or his disciples would fight. John chapter 18, verse 33. The Pilate entered in the judgment hall and again called Jesus and said to him, Art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell you of me? Who's been talking to you, Pilate? Do you already know this of yourself, or somebody telling on me? Somebody spreading rumors. And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What thou hast thou done? And Jesus answered, and this is so important, My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a worldly kingdom. Else, if my kingdom were of this world, what would I do? My men would fight. Then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not in this world. If it was, his disciples would fight. They would be soldiers. But it's not that kind of kingdom. You know, when they crucified him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, mocking him. They placed a title over his head in John 19 as well. So we see he is currently king over his kingdom. 1 Timothy obviously said he is king of kings. That is our Savior. He is a king. He is reigning over his throne forever. As we talked about in Luke chapter 1, he was given the throne of David. He is the lineage of David. And he has his kingdom. And it has no end. We see in Mark 16, at the end of the book of Mark and the beginning of Acts chapter 2, Jesus received up to heaven and seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is today. He is alive, reigning on his throne at the right hand of God. And once again, Acts chapter 5 speaks of that as well. And also Acts chapter 7, Stephen, he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God as he was being stoned. So we see also in the end, Jesus will deliver his kingdom. The kingdom that exists today, he will deliver this kingdom back to God, and there we will exist for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the resurrection, Paul writes there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death will be destroyed when we live at the end of this life. Death is destroyed because from that time on, we will live eternally. We will live. This is not eternal life. In our human form here, we are not living eternally. But we will live in Jesus' kingdom in heaven eternally. And death will be destroyed. There will be no more death. We will live eternally. Whether we've chosen to live rightly or wrongly will depend on where we go. We're going to live in heaven with our Savior and our God in the Spirit, where we live in Hades, where all that is repugnant and distasteful and ugly in life exists. Not only if that's not bad enough, to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the eternal fire that burns, that never destroys, but only injures and harms and brings great harm and sorrow and pain upon those who live there. So hopefully we see some great lessons as we talk about Jesus and who he was. He is the prophet. The words he spoke will judge us in the last day. He brought a new covenant. There is a new covenant. He was the right prophet. There are no other prophets like him. Any prophet that speaks and does not, what he speaks does not come true, is not a prophet of God. He should not be adhered to, should not be listened to. But Jesus was a prophet of God. He should be listened to. He must be listened to. And what he spoke The words he spoke will judge us in the last day. He is that high priest, that mediator between us and God, a go-between. Someone who can go to God and say, God, I have lived with him. This was hard. That is our Savior. He's a Savior that can be reached, can be touched, will hear and listen to us. He can sympathize with us because he lived as a man. He is our mediator, and he is our priest, as it were. And finally, he is a king. He is our king. He is everybody's king. He is everybody's king. Him being king deserves great honor because he is our king. He is a king that will listen to his subjects. We have access to him like we could have access that we could not even wish for or even expect here upon earth by our local governments, but he is that kind of king. He's a king that lived like as we live. And he looks up down on us with sympathy. And he deserves our respect. He deserves our loyalty. He deserves our life. He deserves for us to live for him. And he has promised us that if we will live for him, he's got something great waiting for us. He's got something great and wonderful, something like we won't even begin to experience here. We can go up in the mountains and look at the snow-covered mountains or the rivers and the waterfalls and the valleys that exist out there and how beautiful those things are in our life, whatever in your life that you think is just great and wonderful. And no matter how pleasant and how great those things are, heaven will not even compare and will excel so much for what we can see ever see here. But are you a member of his kingdom, or have you rejected his kingdom so far? Have you accepted to be his subject? He sent his disciples out and told them to be baptized. Let me just read it. We'll mess it up. I already messed it up. At the end of the Gospels, Jesus gives his commands to his disciples of what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to respond. He tells them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, the king. This is what the king commands. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, this is what you're supposed to do, to observe all things whatsoever. I, the king, have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what he's told us to do. Are you a member of his kingdom? Do you want the benefits of being in his kingdom? Only those in his kingdom will live in heaven and have the joys and blessings that exist in heaven. If you're not a part of that kingdom, you don't have access to that. And one day we will all be judged, and God will put us where we belong. We have that prophet who spoke those words. We have a priest that has offered a sacrifice and has a mediator between us and God, and we have a king that reigns over us. If you want to be a part of his kingdom, make that confession this very day that you believe Jesus is the Christ. And if you've been a part of that kingdom, but you've not shown the proper respects to the king as you should, won't you come and make that confession as well and make your life right with God so that we can all be together in heaven and experience eternity in joys in the presence of our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if you're subject to the gospel's calling anyway this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing a song? It is the